the I am the way, the truth, and the life, the most controversial of the I am statements. And by design, this message will be more apologetic in nature. Apologetic meaning the defense of the faith. As we look to the reading of God's word, if you'd please join me in prayer. Father, we are thankful that in the midst of an ever-changing world, your words do not change. And Father, we would ask that you would take your unchanging words and that they would continue to build us, to strengthen us, to encourage us in the beloved. Father, that we as your people who bear your name would bring glory and honor to our Savior. Father, as we worship you here, as we bring your words from here into the world around us, and this we would pray and ask through Christ our Redeemer. Amen. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." The word of the Lord. English missionary William Carey is often referred to as the father of modern missions. In 1793, he arrived in India and he would spend the next 41 years of his life there. He translated the Bible into Bengali. He wrote, he taught, he preached, he started schools. He oversaw the missionary community. And the obstacles he encountered to faith in Christ was not that Christianity had exclusive claims, nor was it Christianity's claims to a sacred or a spiritual reality that should then govern the lives of men and women. Hindus believe in sacred claims and the exclusivity of their claims. So does Buddhism, Islam, Confucianism, Taoism, Judaism, and animism. They all hold to a sacred reality and sacred claims. What the Hindus of Carey's day objected to was the call to follow Jesus alone. They thought their religious claims were true and that William Carey's were false. Now, in our current Western culture, the objection is different. Secular people object to any religious claims to a sacred or transcendental reality that tells us how we should govern or direct our lives. The exclusive claims of Christ challenge their exclusive non-religious claims. All beliefs exclude at some point. Because no one can come to the Father except through Christ, he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And you and I are called then to put our trust in him and to follow him. That has always been the claim of Christianity from the very beginning. And this claim is even more remarkable when you consider when it takes place. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples and a few short hours away from his crucifixion. In verses 1 to 3, Jesus tells them where he is going. He's going to the Father and he's preparing a place for them to with the Father. And he tells them in verse 4, "And you know where I am going." You know the way where I'm going because nothing's changed. Everything he's told them all along is still true. Then Thomas says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Repeatedly, whether it's the Jewish crowds or the disciples, Jesus will say something figuratively, and they misunderstand by taking it literally. Thomas is thinking of a destination, a physical place. And when we think about this, it should give us pause. Many great truths of our faith are meant to be plunged into with deep and careful thought, well beyond a shallow and a superficial dip. Thomas's mind still on the ground. Where are you going? How can we know the path? And Jesus responds, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus scores a hat trick, a trifecta: way, truth, life. It's an audacious claim. Jesus does not just point to the way. He says, I am the way. I am the path to God. His teaching is true because he is truth itself. There's no eternal life apart from Jesus because he is life itself. We are alive, but God is life. And so closely tied to these claims, early Christians were actually called followers of the way. We see that several times in the book of Acts. Before they were called Christians, they were called followers of the way because of these claims. It's easy for us to beat up on Thomas the doubter and the rest of the easily scattered disciples at this point. But the next few hours are going to seem so contradictory to what Jesus has been telling them. Beaten, mocked, bleeding, naked on the cross, the Roman implement of torture, it hardly seems like the way to God. And yet, if you want to be free from your sin and reconciled to the Father, Jesus is the only way. If you want to truly know God the Father, Jesus alone can reveal that truth to you. If you want to be born again, to be spiritually alive, Jesus alone has life for you. These claims, they're outlandish, they're extraordinary, they're stark, and they have been objected to from the very beginning, from the headwaters of Jesus' ministry. Remember, many of those who heard and saw the teachings and miracles of Jesus, they wouldn't believe. A lame man is made to walk again? This Jesus is ungodly, a Sabbath violator. A man born blind receives sight? This Jesus is a sinner. He's a nobody. People are amazed at his teaching and authority. This Jesus is demon-possessed. Lazarus, 4 days in the tomb, and he comes out alive? This Jesus is a blasphemer. From the beginning, people have objected to who Jesus is. Now, there are some, and there always are, those who want to take the sting out of people's objections. In the world in which we live, people say, well, let's start a church, but we're going to take out all the Christian religious symbols. We're going to change the name to keep out any objectionable religious language. Sometimes it's why you see the one-word church names, Elevation, Journey, The Table, or maybe trying to be kind of cute in there, there'll be Cross Town, Cross Point, Cross Stitch. No cross stitches. Not all of them are intending it to be that way, but often that's the case. We're going to try to make this as palatable as possible to this generation. So we can meet in a bar, a warehouse, a coffee shop, anywhere other than a church building so people won't be offended. Pastor James Boyce, he recalled a conversation he had with a Hebrew Jewish Christian whose organization went to great lengths to avoid the word Jesus. And later this man, he said to Pastor Boyce, said, I have found that in the end, this does not always accomplish a great deal. For whether you speak of Yeshua, HaMashiach, the Messiah, eventually, if you are giving a true Christian witness, it's still Jesus you're talking about, and the offense remains. That's always been the case. The offense of Christ's exclusive claims offend fallen humanity. It was true then, it's true now. Where the offense lies changes, but it doesn't go away. Religious cultures agree on a sacred reality, but not on the truth claims of Jesus. Secular culture, they might like the teachings of Jesus on loving one another, but they object to Jesus' sacred claims. Of course, there's always that perennial favorite of someone claiming that all religions basically teach the same thing. For someone to claim that all religions say the same thing or lead to the same place, that's really a very arrogant and intolerant claim. It's more insidious in nature and all the worse because it tries to hide itself as a humble and tolerant statement. It basically says, I get to make absolute claims with my unprovable assumptions of faith, but you don't. I get to put forward the superiority of my mostly white, Western, secular, predominantly male cultural beliefs about religion that exclude and minimizes the beliefs of most of the world's religions. And I get to call you a crazy fundamentalist for disagreeing with me. I appreciate Tim Keller's book, Reason for God. He goes over some of the modern objections that he faced living in New York City and taking off from the Indian, a missionary to India, Leslie Newbegin. He responds to this particular objection, this claim. He says this, how could you possibly know that no religion can see the whole truth unless you yourselves have the superior comprehensive knowledge of spirituality that you just claim none of the religious have? See, that's a claim. You're claiming that nobody can see the things that you see. To argue that religion should be taken out of the public arena, that's a religious belief. And it's a hard one for secularists because they don't see the great inconsistency there. To really simplify the argument, to be stating like, I state absolutely, there are no absolutes. Like, wait a minute. Did you just see that sleight of hand? It's not a religious claim. Well, that's a religious claim. And the exclusive claims of Jesus, they have been a stumbling block in every generation. The block gets moved to different places in history. Past ages objected because it challenged their sacred beliefs. A secular world objects because it challenges their non-sacred beliefs. In Western Europe, Eastern Europe too, North America, polls indicate that people are less religious and less Christian. There are a growing number of nons. We hear that. Sociologist, philosopher Charles Taylor, he said that we are living in a disenchanted age, meaning a loss of transcendence, a loss of the sacred. That's all around us. While Hindus, Buddhists, and Muslims agree on the reality of the sacred, not so in secular cultures. For them, there's no transcendence, only individual freedoms. We choose our meaning, and we choose our own values. There's no longer a shared belief in the sacred, in shared ultimate concerns. No sin, no holy God, no defined afterlife, no need of salvation. And technology is helping to form and to shape our religious beliefs very narrowly. Identities are now found in subgroups. No shared narrative. And it has been observed that what we all are experiencing in our country is a breakup of society that comes from an effort to build unity without a shared sacred, a shared value system, or an agreed upon historical narrative. Right now, there are two secular pursuits. Two secular pursuits that are trying to force a red or blue Christianity. Each object to Christ's exclusive claims in different ways. One secular pursuit is the individual over all else. I choose who I am. I choose my identity, and no one can overlay their beliefs upon me. Therefore, Christ's call to morality is out. The other secular pursuit looks to a false unity of ideals of nation and shared greatness that leaves many people out of the picture. Therefore, Christ's call to social action or concerns are out. Both of these are secular pursuits that weaken the spiritual power of the church and the claims of Christ. If in an attempt to gain power, prestige, or social standing, we take up the methods of the world to establish Christ's kingdom, we have failed. To be sure, at times our beliefs offend. At times they are incomprehensible. But the answer is not to withdraw or to conform or to compel. There's no hiding and keeping safe in a Christian bunker with our nostalgia of the past. There's no assimilating and changing our beliefs, hoping to be relevant to current trends. There's no taking the sword and forcing others to accept our morality. These three positions are out of bounds for us as we follow Christ. So what does that leave us with? It leaves us with the comfort of the gospel. Jesus says in verse 7, he said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Then he moves forward, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. Verse 16. The Father will give you the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Christ does not abandon his people. His Spirit working in and through us as we share the good news of Jesus continues to turn the world upside down. I know the numbers change, but basically Christianity is still the largest religion in the world by a fair amount, nearly one-third. Islam, 6% behind. Nons or secular religions is 15% behind. The message of the gospel is going into the world with great effect. In the early church, Christianity had to overcome many divisions, Jew and Gentile, Greeks, Palestinians, educated, uneducated, cultured, uncultured, Roman citizen, non-citizen, wealthy people, poor people. And the early church overcame her own internal divisions at times and failed at times. All the while, persecution came from the objections to the claims of Christ. After Jesus had spoken to the disciples these high and these lofty truths, a little while later, they stood at a distance, staring at his naked body, writhing in agony on the cross. His flesh was torn and bleeding. The haters and the mockers were there prevailing over him. How hollow and empty these claims must have seemed. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Dejected, distressed, decimated, they left. But the resurrection changed everything. Pentecost changed everything. The risen Christ revealed himself to them. His claims were affirmed. The promised helper, the Holy Spirit, was sent. His claims were empowered. His claims were affirmed and his claims were empowered. The disciples then did not bunker down and keep the truth to themselves, remembering the good old days in Galilee. Nor did they conform to the world around them and make Jesus one more watered down but acceptable religion among many. Nor did they take up the sword to conquer the heathen and force them to accept the Messiah. They took the good news of Jesus into the world with all of its bold claims, and they walked the way of Christ. One New Testament scholar put it this way, the way of Jesus is a loving and total gift of himself unto death. It must also become the way of his followers. The world is going to continue to drift and to change. The objections to Christ's exclusive claims, they're going to move around from one place to another. But he is the immovable rock on which our hope and our salvation is built. He has prepared a place for his people. To see him is to see the Father. We are called then to draw near to Christ. It's a challenge for us. It's a challenge for every generation. There's always the challenge. If you particularly are more inclined to want people to like you, it's to soften the message in some way to make it more palatable. And if you tend to be more exclusive in terms of wanting to distance yourself from people, you can make it overly harsh and judgmental to push, to poke, to prod. There's always a challenge. The challenge is to walk faithfully with the message that we have been given. Allow the offense of Jesus to be his offense and not an offensive presentation of Jesus. But you will not remove the offense. There is nothing you can say or do that's going to take that away, because sinful, rebellious men and women must at some point bow before their Creator to come and to acknowledge their sin in repentance, following after Jesus. That is ultimately where it is all going to come down to. So we do not have to be afraid of the truth. We don't have to hide. We have to pull away. We don't have to change it. We don't have to force it down somebody's throat. We allow the brightness of Christ coming and rising to shine forth through us. The truth, the reality of the life as we go into the world. Thomas A. Kempis, the author of a well-known work, Imitation of Christ, around 1420, speaking on this, he said, "The words of Christ cry out to us, 'Follow thou me, I am the way, the truth, and the life.' Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which you must follow, the truth of which you must believe, the life for which you must hope. I am the inviolable way, the infallible truth, the never-ending life. I am the straightest way, the sovereign truth, life true, life blessed, life uncreated." Brothers and sisters, let us follow this Christ, even unto death. Pray with me. Father, as we come before you, we are your people by your design, by your appointment. We thank you for revealing to us the truth and the reality of Jesus. And Father, we would also ask as your people that you would forgive us. Father, where we have tried to withdraw from others, where we have tried to change the message of the gospel to be more acceptable, or Lord, where we have just tried to force it over others. Father, we ask that you would forgive us for taking up the world's methods for your means. And we pray, Lord God, that you would continue by your Holy Spirit to empower us to be the body of Christ, to be the witness to Jesus. And Lord, may you be pleased to use us here in the Flathead Valley and beyond, to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to a world in desperate need, that our Savior would receive glory. He would receive the reward of his suffering, for he is worthy. We pray and ask this in his mighty name. Amen.